Now, all those things brought forth a lot into her life later. But don't ever forget this. She did not do that thing for that purpose. She did it for the love of God, for the love, for the honor that she had for the man of God. Do you understand that point? All right. Now, it's very, very important. So, we're talking about the spirit of the law. So, the spirit of the law of tithing. What God was trying to teach the people was that they were supposed to give to help the widow, the orphan, the stranger. And they were supposed to support the ministry, all right, the temple and the priests amongst them. And then they were supposed to give God thanks by celebrating so often, all right, once God blessed them. God put it down as a commandment. But then in it, he lets those of us who have eyes that are open, that the blood of Christ has removed the veil that's over their own minds, allows us to see the thing that God desires in that thing. Do you get the point I'm making? That is why, for me, if you say that I have given my tithe, it makes me... You can give your tithe if that's all you feel the responsibilities that God has passed across your way can sustain. Alright? You see something down the line. He said, as often as we are given the opportunity. Verse 10. So then, I like the way my Bible says, it says, as we have opportunity. That is, if you have a New American Standard, it says, while we have opportunity. That while is also good, which shows us that we will not always have that opportunity. Let me just say this to you. The opportunity to sow your seed will not always come. Shunammite woman, one day Elisha will die and go away. Do you get the point? Elisha was going to die one day and go away. So while she had the opportunity, there was a season in which she had the opportunity, all right? But my Bible, New American, has a side point on it. The another word for that while is as. That is, every once in a while, God brings the opportunity your way. So a Christian gives as he has the opportunity, not by law. I have given my tithe, it's okay. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. If there's no opportunity, fine, chop your money alone. And God is my witness. There are times I've waxed my box alone. Because sometimes the opportunity, if I tell you this, it will make you laugh. It's a very interesting story, but listen to it. I think I've told you before. Now, this will make you laugh. Pastor, what are you talking about? It's a small thing, but it's a very good story. One day, I disagree with the man, well, based on principle, all right? It had to do with abortion and all of that, clinic where I work. So the man and I disagreed, so I got fired, all right? I worked for him for 3 weeks, and I got fired. Based on, he wasn't angry with me. I wasn't angry with him. Just that we didn't agree. You know, I applied for a job. I didn't know the man ran essentially an abortion clinic somewhere in Bariga in Lagos. So after I worked for a few weeks and we couldn't cooperate, the man fired me. That is the point. As I was leaving, he wrote me a check to cover the portion of the month that I worked. Now, then, I think I started working halfway through a particular month. So this was halfway into another month, kind of. So he paid me about half of the month's salary. Then he was paying me about 6,000 naira, and he gave me 3,000 something, all right? And it was in the morning that we had this, our discussion show. I went home with money in my pocket. I went to work in the morning. I came back jobless, but I now had money. Before, I didn't have money. I remember that day I sat down and... This is a story. I just said, bank, you remember you need a pair of shoes, though? I said, I'll be relaxed. Forget this shoe later. The spirit won't leave me alone. Shoe, you need shoe. I said, it's true. I hopped into a bus, went to my cousin's office, begged one of the drivers to please quickly drive into the island. And we took that round trip, Western Avenue to Lagos Island, bought a pair of shoes and came back in 1 hour to show that it was an anointed trip. The trip was anointed. If you know the way Lagos is, that was an anointed trip. And the evening, my sister came to visit. She came to do something in Lagos and stayed in the house where I was staying. And I now realize why the Holy Spirit said, go and buy a shoe. Oh boy, go and buy a shoe. Because, you know, that's why I say that you understand. It's a very funny story. That is true. Yes, because he knows the kind of person that I am. If she had showed up with that money in my pocket, I would have started dividing portion to everybody. I'd buy something. Okay, give this one to this person. Yeah, count more money, give this person. I would do that. The whole money go finish. And I know go get you. So the Lord said, thank you. There's a time for everything. There's a time to give. There's a time to work. You know what I mean? There are times you give out. There are times you give in. You understand? Uh-huh. So that's what I say. That's what I talk about, opportunity. Okay? The spirit of Christ in the believer, all right, you takes advantage of every opportunity to do that which is good. Do you get my point? He's not a law person. It's not a law. When we talk about, if you don't tithe, you won't prosper. I always laugh. I laugh. I say, what do you mean? You want to be legalistic and calculate 10% of what I earn? Ask the Lord how we are arranging it. Every time I earn my income, there are places where this portion goes, this one goes here, this one goes here. You will divide it to the various places. My wife does business the same thing. Anytime she does calculation, profit, this one goes here, this one goes here, this one goes there. The proportion at the end of the day, I don't relate it to 10. 10 is a good thing to use to practice. I tell everybody, if you raised a mean man like that, my guy, that my guy was telling you a story. 10% is a good place to start. No, not 10, 11.5%. My wife used to ask me, why do you come down with all these odd figures? I don't know. It just comes to my head. 11.5%. Say, okay, good. Let me start training myself from here. And that's it. Children are taught by law, you know, because you're a child, you don't know how to do it. So, okay, so what do I do with it? Doesn't matter. Just cut it here and there and distribute it. At least you have taught yourself. Just trying to break a particular habit of, I live for myself alone, that you may have grown up with. But once you have entered into the realms of Christ, you get my point? Then you realize that, look, those law things, they don't work with Christianity. I hope you get the point. So now, that's why I give them those laws. But the spirits behind the law is what I'm explaining here. He said, they maintain the priests, they help the widows, help the orphan, help the stranger, help those who are in need. That's the summary. And now he's saying that here. Let the one who is taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Something happened once. It will help me explain what this thing is. And this is a matter of fact. This is how I practice. One day, I'm sure I've told this story before. I went somewhere to go and see a pastor, right? Who happens to also be a colleague. He's a pediatrician. So some of my kids were ill. So I went to his house. I beg, let me look at these children, all right? So when I got there, somebody saw me. Because I've been to their church to preach. And he was excited. And then the guy listened to me on radio. He began telling me, if I said this one that he has seen me today, he's very happy. Are you hearing? Now get ready to laugh. He said he's very, very happy that he has seen me today. So what is the rejoicing? The rejoicing is that he's going to collect some tips from me. So he's happy to see me, that he knows I will bless him with tips. Okay. Why? There was something I preached on radio. I've been to their church to preach before. I taught several times in their church. And everything I've been saying, he's been practicing it. And the thing has really blessed him. That I said that they should stop putting money first in everything that they do. That in Oka, he went to do some jobs. And this was for the I think, government house or something. And when they asked him, how much would this cost? You remember that Pastor Banky said, money shouldn't be first in anything that you do. So he said to them that, please, money is not first. That is the work. So he did very good work. And by the time they finished the work and they saw the work, they paid him much more than he was going to bill them. That the word works. Yes. Amen. I'm adding some things to it. So I was looking at him. He said, that's why he's happy to see me. So I beg. But I give him two tips there. I felt like drawing a cane, facing his pastor first, because that's the house I came. Flogging his pastor thoroughly. Who is sitting down there and watching this kind of nonsense being uttered in his presence? They have now turned to him and beat him too. That you're a fool. You just sat here and told me how much the word I preached has increased you financially. Oh, foolish Galatian. Your own solution. I told that poverty is first way. In the mind, I could do in my mind. Even if my tires are bursting with overload of tapes, I won't give you a bad one. That is, even the one we don't coil, I will give you. Encourage this kind of bad practice. If I were the one, I would have said, sir, I'm happy to see you today. I owe you. Hey, okay, I didn't know you were coming. I will rush into my car or whatever it is. Look, hey, okay, sir, please. Where is your phone number? Okay, please, sir. This is the little offering I have. That word you preach has so blessed me. Please, sir. I know it is small, but I can't let you go without me blessing you back. Okay, this is your phone number. I will send you the rest by recharge card. That's what the Bible commanded that people should do. Hey! That day, I can't never forget. What I can remember very well was the anger in my soul. that led to people like you. All these pastors will just die of hunger. They will bless you, bless you, bless you. And when you see, everything has stages. Do you get my point? There's a period in which you're just dropping the word, nothing spoiled. But there's a time in which it starts producing. Listen, unless you don't believe in God, then you must be a real ingrate. Because if it is the word of God that produced in your life, then when it's time to share, you share it with everybody who comes. I mean, for example, let's assume you run a company. Your staff get their portion, all right? Then the man who preached the word that brought that thing into your life, he gets his portion. And listen to me, you're not doing me a favor. In fact, I like Bishop Oedipo in that regard. He won't say thank you. He said, no, he said his law is that he doesn't say thank you. Why should he say thank you? All of us did this work together. I preached. Then you went out, used the word. It has produced. This is my legitimate portion. Bring it, thief. Collect it. No, of course, he will bless you. It's not as if you won't see his appreciation. But said, the word, thank you. You know they join. He said, you know they join. Now, me, I believe in thank you. Because after all, people thank me with their mouths if I bless them. Do you get my point? With the word of God, all right? But then, understand the principle. The principle there is that, oh, but you ain't doing me a favor. It's my money. It's my own. It's my portion. We labor together. All of us contributed into the productivity. And God said, look, cut this thing to pieces. I'm going to return a portion to the person who I used to bring this into your life. Do you understand the principle? That is the way it works. That's why that day, as that guy they talking. Oh, God. Huh, Baba God, why you know the Greek pastors carry bulala? I for king somebody that day. But more importantly, for me, there was that my guy who this was said in his presence. I think if I were the one, you can't do that where I am. I will call each other. Ubong, what do you think you're doing? Come on, you behave yourself. Come here. I will frisk you right there and then. Extract every piece of currency on you. Help you get an envelope. No, really. That's what I would do. I won't let you do that in my presence. Because it's not right. That's just a simple reason. And that's what Paul was explaining here. Do you understand the principle? Alright, that's the way it was. He said, let the one who is taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. Now, please listen to this. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, this statement is correct in itself. That is, on its own. If you extract it and paste it on the wall, do not be deceived. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's correct in itself. But, read it again in context. He was talking about a number of things. One of them, first of all, is the man who learns to share with the person who taught him things. There's a principle I want to quickly, I've taught us before, let me just show it at this particular point in time. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, let's quickly read that story. The book of Luke chapter 17. I'm not going to read everything because we all know the story. If you read from verse 11, Jesus was going somewhere and then 10 leprous men met him and they asked him to have mercy on them. Then he turned to them and said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, please, just for information. Showing yourself to the priests was what you did after you got well. Do you get my point? It was a commandment of Moses. If a man was sick, he had a skin problem, leprosy in this case, and then he thinks he has gotten well because he's been treated, the priest was the public health official that certified him clean, so that the infectious disease doesn't spread in the society. So when he told them, go and show yourself to the priests, he was declaring them well. Do you understand my point? That is, give them a word declaring that right now you are healed. Just go, let the priest examine you, and then certify that you are well. And it came about as they were going, as they were obeying that word that he spoke to them. It's important we obey the word of God, even though it doesn't seem like we have seen external results yet. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, and this is where my question is, or my point, verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, this is the point. That verse 18. He said, this is the only man amongst them who turned back to give glory to God. And this is the point. How did he know, that's my question, that the other people were not somewhere worshipping? Oh, Lord, we just worship you. You are so good. We worship and adore you. How did he know? How did he know they were not somewhere sacrificing unto the Lord? How did he know they were not somewhere dancing like David because they had been healed? I'll tell you the answer. It was irrelevant. Why? Because the place where they were supposed to give thanks was before the presence of the person that God used to minister that healing to them since he was accessible. So let them go somewhere and go and dance. That's why I tell people, look, Forget all this story of saying, hey, your first fruit, your first salary goes to church. I said, listen, my friend, you went to school. Your father did his sweat. Or maybe your uncle. Or maybe your cousin who's abroad. God is not only in church. I hope you are getting the point. God is in the life of those people he used to bless you. Please, oh, I am not saying don't give money to church. Did I say that? I'm a pastor. Kingdom World Ministry is run by offerings. But like I always say, I don't want to collect your father's money. It won't bless me. And don't give your father my money. It won't bless him too. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, just know what belongs to who. I like the practice in our environment. People tend to share the first salary. Yes, I think it's very good. And in my opinion, the person who gets the chunk of it, you know, you're not paying them back. It's called first fruits. What I mean is that the principle of first fruits is not the whole thing. Because you're going to work for all your life. You know that? Do you understand? The first fruits usually are small. It's a small portion of the whole thing. So the first income we have is just a practice. There's no strict law about it, all right? The first income is just you're going to earn thousands more. Tens of thousands the rest of your life. You may have earned the first one, it's just 5,000 there. One day you're going to make 5 million. You understand that, the point? So it's a token. It's a token of gratitude. It's not really as if you are paying. So the person that God used, all right, to me, gets the major chunk of it. You say that my pastor is a man of God. So is your father a man of God under such circumstances? I hope you understand the point. Your cousin may be a bad boy. You know what I'm saying? He's not a nice guy. Or your uncle is a womanizer. So he's not a preacher. That's the point I'm trying to make. But you were collecting his money while he was womanizing. No reason. Because the money he was giving, it was not womanizing money. It was part, the rest of it used to do the womanizing. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? So, simple. The money, the thing has borne fruit. First fruit, he gets a big portion of it. Of course, you were going to church, you were praying, the church was encouraging you. Do you understand what I mean? They get their own portion. But you can't get everything. It's not right. You can't. Okay, you decide that if you're like me, you want to do your first fruit over the first 1 year, it's possible. You can decide that because sometimes, like I told you, we're not obeying laws. You get my point. It's a spirit. Just you want to show gratitude and show to God that he really blessed you and you want to thank him. All right, you can decide that, okay, for the next 6 months, I'm going to use a huge chunk of my money blessing people. But then the idea is that the people that God used to bless you, all right, you thank God by giving back to them. That's what Jesus was saying here. This man didn't bring a gift. He didn't have anything. He just came to say thank you for healing. But where did he say the thank you? He came to God's presence. You go to school, you have a lecturer, it helps you a lot. Finally, you pass the exam. You don't have to have money. But at least, when you are going to church, you say, Father, I thank you, you are so good. Also call the man and say, sir, I thank you. God used you to bless me. That's the point I'm trying to make. And that's what Jesus was saying here. So it's very important we get that point. All right? And you see, that African practice of sharing our income with people, with the elders in the home and all of that, is based on the fact that, it's based on a spiritual principle. That we are not, it's not them you are honoring. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. It's not them. They were just the instruments that God used. And being accessible at that particular point in time, you thank God also through them. I always like to get Christians to understand that God doesn't go to church. I hope you know that. All right, he's everywhere. That's the point I'm trying to make. God is here, amen. As you're about to cross the road, you've been dead there too. Inside that bus, there were 15 of you inside. He didn't take all the seats. All of you sat inside him. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? That's what I mean by God doesn't go to church. Now, as if God is not in church. What I mean is that he's not only there. He's at home. He's everywhere. If we understand that, we'll behave ourselves in every quarter of life. Not we are irresponsible at work, but in church, pastor can swear that you are the only angel God made to replace Lucifer after Lucifer fell. But for work, your boss needs a sticker. Believe it or not, I'm a child of God. Before he believes you're a child of God, that he needs to be encouraged that no matter what it appears like, he had better believe it. Because in actual fact, it doesn't appear like it. Now, that's not Christianity. Daniel is my best example there. Daniel's testimony was not in the temple. His testimony was in his place of work. That's just the point I'm trying to make. Believers must understand that God literally fills every part of your life. All right? Let me give you this testimony. Some of you saw plaster on my hand. What happened? I was supposed to go and preach. early in the morning, I woke up, got ready, you know, prayed up small, got fired up. I was feeling anointed. Inka was going to drive me, so he said he'll come very early. Just, I told him I'll be waiting so we could leave on time. I was going to Asaba. And I remember the clock in my sitting room. I stopped working for about 2 days. Battery was dead. And I brought out a new battery to put inside. So I said, well, as I was going down, I just took the battery and went down. And the clock is made, for those of you who know my sitting room, that clock was a wedding gift. Very beautiful. It's made of glass through and through. The only thing on it that's not glass are some metal wires used to design flowers all over the face. But the whole clock is pure glass. Very nice. Had it for years. So I removed it, put the battery back inside. Let me hang it back. Then the nail upon which it was suspended gave. And it started falling. And I rushed to grab it. As I held it, it smashed against the wall and gave me a very nice incision. I said, oh God, now preach, I won't go preach. No, he said, they go be a palo. I mean, don't think when I bleed last, you know what I mean? Thing just started bleeding, you know? You know what I did? When my wife was outside then, I just went, of course, I'm a doctor, so I know what to do in that circumstance. Anyway, the point was that, the first thing I did when I was alone was that I started giving thanks. Father, I thank you because you are alive and well. Father, I thank you for glass. I thank you for gravity. I thank you for incisions on the hand early in the morning. I thank you because we are still going to go to Asaba, whichever. No, I'm not joking. I held my Thanksgiving service as blood was dripping. You know, my wife came in, saw it, ran to go and get something to help me. Goes to first stop the bleeding and all of that. While I was just waiting there, I was doing my Thanksgiving. Father, I thank you. It is well with my soul. I thank you because my blood is red. I thank you. It is flowing freely. Amen. But that's it. I'm just explaining a point. God is in everything, everywhere. He's in every corner of my life. I did not even for a second think, God, where were you when the glass was falling? That's it. If I did that, shouldn't that glass fall before from my hand? The next one, the roof will fall from my head. You get my point? No, I just couldn't say that. All I just said, Father, I thank you. Thank you because you are in my life. Glass or no glass, we are sick. I didn't even say that maybe God doesn't want me to go and preach. But where? Bandage is in very well. Dressed up. I stopped on the way somewhere to buy neat plaster. Held the wound very nicely together. And went to go and preach. Do you get what I'm saying? I just want to explain that we should remember that thing. God is everywhere. He's not only in church. That's what I mean when I say God doesn't go to church. What I mean is that church goes to God. The church is a part of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Uh-huh. As you are leaving from your office to enter the church, you know, he said, as we're about to enter thy presence, where were we coming from? Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? Now get to the door of the church. You kneel down. I'm about to enter. Those are carryovers from hidden worship. Do you follow my point? Those are carryovers from hedonism. Yes. I said, now let us call to mind everything that is our soul and confess before. Listen, my friend. When you wake up in the morning, better call to mind all the bad dreams you dream and confess. Now, that's a joke, all right? What I mean is that it's every point in your life, if you recall to mind anything that you did wrong, you confess it, that you don't wait till you get to church. Let's not cast out the demons from this arena. Let me tell you the truth. Any demon that follows anybody in there, you can't cast it out unless the rest of you are so clean that the demon finds it uncomfortable. Because some people cast out the demons. The demon hide inside their chest. When they want to say, come out, they hide inside their heart. Because their wickedness or so is what brought the demon to church. Do you follow my point? What I mean is that don't just cast demon out of church. Cast out of your life, every corner of you. When you want to talk, stop telling lies. Those are the things that demons feed on. One of the ways by which you control rats in life is starvation. You know what I mean by starvation? Yeah, in my house, one of the ways to control rats from coming, just make sure that anytime they come, they can't see anything to eat. So you have nice dustbins that seal very well. Anyway, you keep edible, seal them well. So when the rats come, after a few times, you go spray. See, those people are very stingy people. They do this. They won't come again. It's when you leave on wash plate on the floor, they will be coming from us. After a while, I say, let's build 3 tabernacles here. One for the male rat, one for the female rat, and then one for the children that will give birth to. These guys are good. Do you know what I'm saying? So that's the same thing when it comes to demons. If you don't tell lies, if you don't do bad, they will leave you alone. Do you understand? There's no feeding. But when every word you utter, now bubble, there is no truth in it. The demons will call and say, man, this guy, they feed us well, well. You cooperate, you know, the guy, they cooperate. Thanks for his cooperation, you know, that kind of thing. They always be coming near your zone. What I'm going to say is that, look, you don't come to church to come and behave yourself. You behave yourself everywhere. You see women, they go dressed like a shepherd for road. Then when they go to church, and I cover the head like this, looking very holy, holy. According to what's the name of these people? He said that when you greet church, he said, when you are in your house, you are the baddest bobo. But when you greet to the church, you become holy, holy. Alright, I just put another to make. I hope you're getting my point, as I'm saying. Alright, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Alright, so that's just the point he was making there. Now, but there's other points I should make before we close. He now said that once who sows to the flesh, he said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So, I said he was talking in context. Is that okay? I just stopped that to quickly explain the issue of first fruits and how to give God thanks by thanking the person he used to bless you. And that's the principle upon which he wrote verse 6. To let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches all good things. Alright? Now, and he said that, but I don't want to go over that. I said so many of those things that there are two reasons you give to a man of God. I've already explained those things before. That one, because he has blessed you. And number two, just simply because he's a man of God. Let's just leave that. Now, verse 8, he now says that, for the one who sowed, let me just continue from verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I said, let's read that in context. He was talking in context of people who are learning to honor God properly. He said, for the one who sows to his own flesh, now listen, shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now notice this. Do not lose heart in doing good. Now, he's still talking in context. How do you sow to the Spirit? Notice verse 9. Do not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap. And let us not lose heart, he was saying. If we do not grow weary. So then, now because we must not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Now, first, he said, learn to share with the person who blessed you, number one. Then he explained the principle of sowing and reaping. And then he now said that this is how you sow into the Spirit. That is how to sow properly. Is by doing good, not only to the person who has blessed you, but to everyone who God brings to you as an opportunity. He said, let us do good to all men. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you get my point? I explained something before that the switch of God's power is a continual doing of good works. Are you getting my point? Now, this was what I was referring to when I said that, you know, that the key to spirituality, I discovered last time, is generosity. And what I mean by that is not as if you are using money or material things to buy things from God, but that is selflessness, because selfishness, all right? Is the father of sin. But selflessness, therefore, brings forth into your life great faith. That's what I taught in that book. Great faith can be yours. That somebody who is sowing into the Spirit, I said faith is a fruit of the Spirit. How would somebody sow into the Spirit here? It is by constantly doing that which is good. And I can prove it from scriptures. I can give like 3, 4, 5, 6 examples. Is that okay? Quickly, remember our story of a widow of Zarephath? I said that woman, Elijah, came to her house. I don't have time to explain it now. I explained it in that book. All right? Because in previous times, she had been doing good. You know? Because people think that it's just one offering and her life changed. I said, no. Elijah came to her house to receive that one offering. Why didn't he go somewhere else? And Jesus said it clearly. There were many widows in Israel. To none of them was Elijah sent. That is, Elijah didn't stumble on her by chance. Elijah went there on purpose. And in fact, God spoke to him. He said, I have commanded the widow there to feed you. God knew the kind of person she was. Her lifestyle commanded Elijah to leave the brook and come to her house. Are you getting the point? And then just now we spoke about the Shunammite woman. Do you follow? Then, I can give another example. Peter. Peter didn't know who Jesus was, really. Although, I think they had met before. When John the Baptist introduced them, you know, you understand my point? This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then he was sitting down one day, borrow me your boat. And the man exerted himself for the Lord. Now, he reaped great faith. How? Because Jesus demonstrated to him the power of God. It wasn't fish Jesus gave him. It was a faith to follow. Because after that, he said, now, from now on, you will no longer be a fisherman. You will be a fisher of men. So he departed from the fish he just caught and began to follow the Lord. What was the fruit? Great faith. Cornelius, best example. Cornelius was constantly doing good and praying. And then because of that, because of his... In fact, the angel said that all your good works, they have come up to heaven as a memorial. Therefore, God manifested in his life in such a manner that he could not doubt. You need to be a real wicked soul for angel to appear before your presence, telling you of how God loves you, and that you said for somebody to come and tell you the truth, and you still don't believe the person when he comes. That one, you should actually go to hell twice. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the result of his good work, you get my point? Being a man who was ready to share, being a generous man, was that his arms went before God. Please, what kills good works in our lives these days, as Pentecostal Christians especially, is the selfishness that motivates it. Let me quickly explain this as I close. He said, let's not be weary of doing good. Alright? You are likely to grow weary. Why? Because it does not always bring forth quick results. Is that not what it means? If what we preach, what follows like that, why should I say, don't be weary of doing good? When I know, say quickly, if I give you $1,000, you get 100,000. Like one man said, pledge $1,000,000, even though you have 50 naira. Then you give 50 naira, God will repay you with 200. Then you give 200, God will bless it and make it 2,000. Then you give 2,000, then you keep on doing it until it becomes $1,000,000, then you redeem your pledge. So which kind of joker is this one? I mean, that's not what Christianity is. Is that okay? Paul said, let's not grow tired of doing good. What does that mean? Doing good does not bear quick results. So you either make it a habit or you forget it entirely. If you are not willing to make doing good a habit, don't bother starting. So today I'm going to do something that will challenge God. You see, that's one of the craziest jokes I hear when I go to churches. Is the offering big enough to challenge God? I say, bros, one offering, not to challenge anybody. Do you get what I say? But I'll get ready to make it a lifestyle. Anyway, all the preachers who say, they know nobody's listening, because the money they don't bring up for that offering, now they go give. You can talk from now to tomorrow. The thing ain't changed. Now they can't come from house now. Waiting. This is the point I'm making. Alright? What are believers supposed to do? We make some things a culture. If you want to begin to practice generosity, please start. But remember, it does not bear quick results. Maybe all you get before in a month was 10,000 naira, and you are giving 500 naira. Now you have heard the gospel that is you are living for yourself alone. So you decide, all right, I will give 500 naira here. 500 naira. Everything now came down to 2,000 naira. You are going to be giving out of 10,000. Listen, let me tell you the truth. I will tell you the truth. You know what you are saying? I am ready to start managing 8,000 instead of 9,500. That is what is called godliness with contentment. You cannot give God 2,000 so as to quickly turn the money to 20. I love the Lord very much. He will not turn it to nothing. In fact, the first 3 weeks of doing that, you will see what they call being broke. It's called the trial of your faith. That are you playing a game like most of your brethren are playing, or you really want to follow me? That's why the motive for what you are doing is very important. If your motive is really to do good, let me tell you the truth. No matter how broke I become, my children will eat. You know that? Their food won't drop in quality. If I have to sell my shoes and my shirt, they must work. Because giving to them is a matter of love and a matter of responsibility. So I will not get tired of doing it. So if I'm going to do eye service for a person, and the guy know they show, nothing they flow, now they quick tire. But if I'm doing what I really love to do, there are days, I calculate how many times I carry this microphone. Say, banking, wow. If you count the messages, it comes to an average of 3 to 4 a week. If you break it down, radio, you know, Saturday, Tuesday, then put all the other meetings. Like Sunday I was in Azaba. The previous Sunday I was in one Presbyterian church. Are you getting my point? That's why some preachers, they turn and say, look, this one, all right, this thing must start paying. And they go collect your money by force. Because, you know why? Good doing doesn't pay quickly. It doesn't. No, really, it doesn't. And that's why Paul had to warn that let's not get tired. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? The reason why he's warning is that it doesn't pay quickly. But you know the interesting part? It pays. You know the interesting part? It's based. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's based. Paul said, godliness is indeed the means of great gain if it is accompanied with contentment. God has helped me to understand that thing. What it means is that if I was given 500 out of my 10,000 and I increase it to 2,000, it's contentment means that I'm not trying to say God increases into 20, that's what I gave you to. No. Contentment is that God, I will find out to rearrange my life so that this 8,000 will be enough until the time that you will bring greater blessings my way. And I'm not tying it to what I'm giving. I'm tying it to your love. I'm tying it to your kindness. I'm tying it to the seasons of my life. What am I emphasizing? Why Paul said, let's not grow tired, is because the doing of good can be tiring. Do you get my point? So if one day after you have done a lot of good, now you tell yourself, I'm tired. Good. At least now you recognize that doing good can be tiring. Don't be discouraged because you're tired. Once you get up, you say, now that I'm tired, I refuse to get tired. I will do some more. Do you follow the point I've made there? All right. That's what Paul was explaining to us. Let us leave it there. So maybe like next Tuesday, we'll finish verses 11 to 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen.